Welcome to the weekly message from the Kalkaska Church of Christ, tucked into the pines of beautiful northern Lower Michigan. We're glad you're here. Whether you're listening on the road, at home, or somewhere in between, we hope today's message encourages your faith and points you closer to Christ.
Thank you, Mike. So I have good news for you. Next week, Andy's back to preach here. You had to do that. If you wouldn't have, I'd ask because he's sitting right there. So that makes me the last resort. So let's turn to the book of Exodus. I want to talk to you about a body of water, the Red Sea. Exciting story. And in order to do that faithfully, we should pray first. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the word, for the power of the word, for the power of your mighty voice, for the power of your strong arm, for your grace and mercy that transforms us through your word. You took Moses and gave him a stick, and you made it a snake. And you took me, a snake, and made me a stick, Lord, that you could do something with today by your mighty power, because you get glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So what happened is there were the 10 plagues, and then the last one was the death of the firstborn, and Pharaoh said, get out. So they were leaving. As Pharaoh and the rest of them were burying their firstborn, they marched out defiantly. And if you would leave out of Egypt and go out and take a left turn, you'd be in the promised land in just a few days. But as they were going out, God says to Moses, I want you to make a right turn and go down toward the south, toward the sea, toward a place called Migdol, and camp between Migdol and the sea. And this is what he said in verse 4. This is 14:4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, Moses was a little bit used to that, because by the time they got to the sixth plague, God was hardening his heart because he didn't want them to leave too soon, because he had work to do on all vengeance on all the gods of Egypt. So this is something that Moses kind of knew about. I'll harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. That's the Israelites. And this is God's plan. He says, I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his hosts, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Something that Ephraim was talking about last week. It's very important. I'm glad he said that. This is what God is trying to teach us. It isn't Pharaoh that's the Lord and the worshipful one and the God and all that stuff. It's the Lord God Almighty. And God's going to teach that to him. Now, I'm going to make a little note here. God didn't tell Moses all of the details. There's still a few left. So God does that work. He hardens Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh says, hey, they're getting away, all those slaves we had working for us. Let's go get them. And so he gets his big army together, 600 chariots and horses and all of his army. It was a world power, really. And they set out to go pursue the Israelites. And they finally catch up with them. And this is what it says in verse 10. It says, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching out after them, and they feared greatly. This brings us to our first lesson, number one. Fear and faith do not coexist. You can't say in your mind, well, I do. I have faith in God, but I'm afraid that the roof is going to cave in and we're all going to be killed, and then we'll have to go home and won't go to church no more. You can't say that, because you can't have fear and faith together in the same heart. They don't live together. Now, you know what? There are people here that have placed their faith in Jesus. Great. Stick with it. Be strong in the Lord and his faith. And I'm glad for that, but what we're going to notice and witness here is there's some people who are not living by faith. They're going way out on the deep end of doubt and fear. So fear also does not cancel out faith. Fear doesn't have power like that. The only way that fear can get in is if somebody boots faith out. That's the only way. Then fear replaces that. So, the next lesson we need to take a note here before we get to this next verse is that fear has a forked tongue, and I call it sarcasm. You could call it belittling or whatever. Here's what they say. They said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us out here to die in this wilderness?" Yeah. Can you imagine if Moses would have stopped and said, "Hey, just wanted you to know, I noticed over there you were out of graves. So we came down here. You can all dig a grave. You understand? We'll get ready and get in it, and then we'll die." That would have upset somebody, but that's a ridiculous thing to say, to ask, because fear always opts for the worst case scenario, the worst thing you can think of. So it says they said to him, "What have you done? Isn't this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we can serve the Egyptians, for it'd be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in this wilderness." They want to go back in slavery. This brings us to our next lesson. Fear is often used to gain control. I like to think of it as a bicycle built for two. My wife and I used to own one of those. And if you ever noticed, the handlebars in front can turn, but the back seat, they're just solid. They don't do nothing. Right? You all know that. Okay. Faith is all about getting God into the front seat, and we're taking the back seat. Because when I'm in the front seat, I run and crash into things and burn. When I'm in the front seat, I'm usually going in the wrong direction. But if I get tired of that, say, "I'm not doing this anymore, Lord. I'm getting myself into the back. Please take the front seat and take control." I have to give it to Him. And He takes those handlebars and He takes us on a wild ride. But it's always in the right direction, and we never crash. That's what faith is. But sometimes we want to snag back control and take control for ourselves. Here's another lesson. Faith exists. That is, fear. Fear exists in the absence of faith. And this is an important thing we need to drive home here and grab this lesson, because the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. For the one who would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. But if we cancel our faith out, we've lost the reward, right? That's why this is so important. Here's another thing. Ephesians 2 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And if I cancel my faith out, what do I do to my salvation? That's not a good scene. We've got to be strong in the faith. We can take some lessons from this passage. So here's what Moses says in verse 13. Moses said to them, "Fear not." And I don't read into that he said, "Hey, if you got a chance and you want to, you can try this not fearing thing." It wasn't like an option. It was, this is a direct biblical command. Stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord that He'll work for you today. He said, the Egyptians that you see today, you'll never see them again. Man, he had faith. He didn't know all the details, but he had faith. Then he said this, the Lord will fight for you. You know what that means? That means if you're on the winning team, He does all the fighting. And guess what? He always wins. Guess what? If you're on the wrong team, not so good. God always wins. Take a minute after this sermon's over with. Do an online search and see if God ever said, "Oops, that didn't work too good." He's never said that. He's never done that before. He's never lost a battle. God always wins. He says, all we have to do is be silent. God will fight for us. The Bible says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Let me tell you something that Moses does not know. He doesn't know the details. Moses doesn't know the details because God is not obligated to tell me His details. I couldn't handle them. You can't handle the details either. God is not obligated to always give me every detail he's going to do. He always handles the details. He handles the mighty works. And the only thing that we're left with is just the easy stuff. We call it obedience. Trust and obey. That's all we have to do. He didn't tell them, put your swords and shields on and go out and fight. He didn't say that. God's going to do the fighting. It's his battle. So this is what he says. In verse 16, lift up your staff. He's telling this to Moses. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. What an amazing detail. For the first time, Moses hears that and he obeys. He's a man of faith. And then God says, oh, by the way, FYI, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his hosts and his chariots, his horsemen. The psalm says some people put their faith in horses and chariots, but we put our faith in the name of the Lord God Almighty. So their chariots and horsemen, he says, and Egypt will know. This is what Ephraim was saying last week. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, that I've gotten glory over Pharaoh and his chariots and horsemen. So some things happen right then. The angel of the Lord was going with them. By day, this was a cloud over them, and by night, that cloud stands up into a pillar of fire so they could see what was going on. I don't know why they would look at that and say, hey, we want to go back to Egypt in slavery. I don't know why. Yeah, I kind of liken it to the Elisha, 2 Kings 6. And so the Syrians had sent down their army and surrounded the city to try to capture Elisha, and his servant goes outside and he takes a look. Oh, my Lord, what are we going to do? And Elisha says, those that are with them are not as many as those who are with us. And he said, ask the Lord. He said, please open his eyes. And the Lord opened his eyes and he said, look, the mountains surrounding are filled with horses and chariots of fire. Praise God. Isn't that an amazing thing? And you know something? Those chariots are still on fire. God has never taken a hose to quench the fire, right? God doesn't do that. Good for me. Let me tell you what happened here a little while ago. I had to drive down to Lansing. And so you wind out and get out there onto that freeway. And that freeway is 75 miles per hour. That's a speed limit sign, okay? So I set my cruise at 75 miles an hour. And you would say, well, Mark, now come on, you can go 80, they won't pull you over. And I say, no, you can ask my wife, Marky shouldn't be going 80 miles an hour. It's questionable that he should go 75 miles an hour. And then only then with the horses and chariots of fire. I pray about that. I say, Lord, we're going flying on. Lord, thank you for the horses and chariots of fire surrounding me. It's an amazing thing. You look and they're flying down through there. There's some over in the woods telling the deer to stay back off the road. Some over by the semi-tire so it doesn't blow out across the center line. We're just flying down through the road. I made it back. That's proof. But they look at this and I guess it's a thing. Here's what Psalm says in 35:5. He says, he's talking about the enemies of God here. He says, let them be like chaff before the wind. Wouldn't that be great that the enemies of God would be chaff because our God's a roaring fire? And then it says, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. That's how God works for his people. So the pillar moves and they can't see the Egyptians. Egyptians can't see them. And it says, then Moses, this is verse 21, stretched out his hand, stretched his stick out over the water, and the Lord drove back the sea by a strong east wind, and all night made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, with the waters being a wall to them on the right and the left. And the people who said, well, let's go back and serve the Egyptians, you know where they went? Oh, right down through there, you bet. They hustled over on the dry ground. Praise God. Listen, God's plan is perfect. God's plan is, it's always perfect. God's plan is majestic. God's plan is mighty. God's plan can never, ever be confused with coincidence. Nobody has ever said about the Red Sea, oh, well, they just happened to get there at the right time. Just coincidence, it opened up and they went across. That's never been said. It can't be said. It's never about that. God's plan is distinct. God's plan is divine. God's plan is rewarding. God's plan can never be duplicated. Do you remember the third plague? That was the gnats. God sent the gnats on all the Egyptians, but not on the Israelites. So Moses is there and telling them that. And Pharaoh wants his magicians to try to do the same. So he's telling them, he says, you guys do that. And they said to him, we can't. This is what they said. This is the finger of God. Not the strong arm, not the mighty thighs of God, but the finger of God. Because his hands created the handiwork in the heavens, and his finger is all it takes to cover the Egyptians with gnats, and they couldn't do it. It cannot be duplicated. God's plan is distinct. Only God could do it. God's plan is divine. It's distinctly divine. Only God could do that. Rewarding, that is, if you're the Israelites. Can't be duplicated. So then they take off, and the Egyptians, this says in 23, pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea. Pharaoh and his horses, chariots, and horsemen. You have to take a look at verse 24 here. I believe it's on the screen. Look at verse 24. Where is God? And in the morning watched the Lord in the pillar of fire and the cloud. God is in the pillar of fire and the cloud. Can you remember that for me? Because pretty soon we're going to need to remember. Okay? God looks down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into panic, clogging their chariot wheels. Yes. I think that word up there is in a different color, red, so you would know I inserted that. It's not in the original language. Yes, this is a soggy gospel. And the gospel means good news. But it's not good news for the Egyptians. It's good news for God's people. Good news for the Israelites. Their wheels clogged down. And the word yes is the answer to your question. You may not have known you had a question, but you do. The question is, have marine archaeologists ever located chariot wheels in the bottom of the Red Sea? And the answer is yes. Chariot wheels attached to axles even. Yeah. Is God's plan amazing? So, they said, the Egyptians said, let us flee from Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Well, they kind of caught on. And then it says, God told Moses to stretch out his hand. It says, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea returned to its own course. When the morning appeared, and the Egyptians, as the Egyptians fled into the sea, the Lord threw them into the midst of the sea. Now, the Hebrew language has a little bit different rendering there. It's kind of cool. It says, the Lord shook them off into the sea. Just a little word picture for you. God can do that with his fingers, right? And the waters returned and covered the chariots and horsemen and the host. Not one of them remained. How many? Not one. None. It's important to remember that. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground. Why is this passage in the Bible? That's, again, what Ephraim spoke about last week. Good question. We've got to ask this. Why would God put this in the Bible? What's it there for? What do we need to know for? This passage about the Red Sea is called a shadow. It's not a biblical word. It's what we call it to understand that a shadow is something that happens when there's an object and light behind it shines and it casts a shadow. And the shadow isn't the real thing. It's just the shadow of the real thing. This shadow in Exodus finds the real thing in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It begins with verse 1. Paul, speaking to the Corinthian Christians, says this: "For I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and were baptized into Moses and the cloud and the sea." Where was God? In the cloud. They were washed by the water and the Spirit. Amen? Isn't that amazing? That's why that passage is in the Bible. And it says, all ate the same food. Did we not just eat the spiritual food? The body of Christ? That's what he says, the bread that came down from heaven, the real bread. We drank the same spiritual drink, the blood of the new covenant in his blood. For they drank from the spiritual rock, the fountain. The rock was Christ. Then the warning. Nevertheless, we got to catch this. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. And they were overthrown in the wilderness. James, about 3 weeks ago, used that passage of scripture, Jesus saying that the way that leads to destruction is broad, and many there are who find it. And we kind of comfort ourselves and say, whew, boy, I'm glad I'm in the church. I'm not in that crowd. Wait a minute. When Jesus said this, he didn't say this to a huge crowd of Gentiles that were lost and sinful people. He said it to the people who thought they were going to go to heaven. And it applies to us, folks. It's based on our faith. We all ought to go there. But what happens to our faith is what really counts here. So, what was going on back there at the Red Sea is that Israel was in slavery. They were slaves to the Egyptians. That is, the Egyptians held them in slavery. God led them to the baptism of the Red Sea, and he washed everything away that held them in slavery. Every single Egyptian perished in the sea. It was washed away. None remained. We were in slavery. We were not enslaved by Egypt, but we were enslaved by sin. And we couldn't get out of it. And so God led us to the Red Sea crossing, where we were born again in the water and the Spirit. And in that crossing, that baptism, God washed every single thing away that held us in sin. Sin, every one of them. He didn't leave 10% or a little bit behind. Amazing miracle that when you were washed in the baptism, God took every single sin away from you. And thus it says in verse 30, the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. That's what held them in slavery. Israel saw the Egyptians down on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord had used against the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. Our God is in the regular daily work of doing miracles. Our God is doing mighty works all the time, every day, all around us. And somebody might say, well, that was the Old Testament. He did that. There, yeah. But this is the new modern. We don't do that now. Oh, really? How do we know that that statement is false? Because of Malachi 3:6. I, the Lord, do not change. So that you, O son of man, children of Jacob, are not consumed. Our God never gets tired. He doesn't get old like I'm doing. He doesn't get weak. He doesn't have to go to the old folks' home or lose his memory or all that, none of that stuff. Our God doesn't change. The same God that parted waters back then is still parting waters today. The same God that met three in the fire furnace is still in the fire furnace today. God is still saving. God is still redeeming. God is still doing mighty works all around us. But, as Judges says, there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord of the work that he had done for Israel. I don't know which is worse, to be the generation that doesn't know the work of God, or to be the generation that raised that generation. But we can't forget the mighty works of God. Let me illustrate it to you in closing just one more way. I want you to look at with me at the book of John, the words of Jesus, chapter 10, verse 10. John 10:10. The thief comes only, and here's three things, to steal, kill, destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now let's compare that to the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has three things. Now these three remain. Faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest is love. Now I'd like you to take a look on the screen again at the three things that the thief does. Steal, kill, and destroy. I want you to remember that these are spiritual things. He's not actually killing us with a Glock 9mm. It's spiritual death. He comes to spiritually steal away from us and to kill us and destroy us. Because he is a spiritual being. Spiritual forces of darkness in the heaven, in the, you know, this present darkness. And then, if we can juxtapose those three things of the Spirit next to that, can we do that? The Spirit has three things, the Holy Spirit, faith, hope, and love. These things produce victory and salvation. Faith, hope, and love. Now, I want you to take a look at the results. If the enemy wins, here's the results, three things. If he can steal our faith, it produces fear. Fear and faith don't coexist. And at that moment, we are defeated. And from that point, he can kill our hope. You remember that God rewards those who earnestly seek him, our hope in the eternal life. He can kill our hope. If he can kill our hope, he leaves us with despair. Despair is when you have sorrow without any hope. And if he can do that, then he can destroy our love. If he destroys our love, what's left then is hatred. Think about those people back there at the desert. When they spoke to Moses, what? Wasn't there enough graves in Egypt? He brought us out here to die in the desert? Was that a loving thing to say? They didn't say that because of their great love. They said that because their faith was destroyed. And that's what happens to us. Now, when the waters opened up, you can bet they hustled themselves right across. So they were saved by default rather than faith. Oh, yeah, they made it across. You know, when I was baptized years ago, when I came up out of the water, you know what I found out? I found out that I was still on earth. You're not baptized directly into heaven. When they crossed the Red Sea, they were still in the wilderness. The Promised Land was afar off, and they were on their way, but they had crossed the starting line. That's what baptism is. Then we have a journey. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I'm not a citizen of this place. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm going there. And I'm doing everything I can so this enemy won't steal my faith, kill my hope, destroy my love. And today, God has brought us right to the edge of the Red Sea. I'm going to ask you to stand. Our worship team is going to come up here and get prepared while we stand together. I think it's important to stand because Moses said, stand firm. We can use this kind of as a symbol that we're standing firm in Christ Jesus. Our faith is on solid ground. Our God is doing mighty works. He's still doing those works today. I can prove it. Some of you were baptized into Jesus. Amen. When that happened, the Lord God washed every sin away. And you can't do that. That was a mighty work. He's still doing mighty works today. All around us. All the time. Everywhere. Because that's what he does. That's our God. And he has brought you to the edge of the Red Sea. And God is speaking to all of us. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to me. And he's got a message. And our hearts can absorb that if we have faith. We can hear what we need to do. We probably know. Heavenly Father, you brought us to this point, to this moment, for your mighty work in us. You still do that. You're still alive and well, as powerful as you ever have been. All power and glory belong to you. And we're standing here, Lord, waiting for you to administer your might in our lives. Change us. Grip us. Use us for your glory. Right now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.